preached about, especially in the text out of Exodus, and that'll have to wait for another time. I love that text. I wanted you to hear it, mainly because of the fact of what God says to Moses, because it's also human-like in terms of the situation. Moses, go talk to your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. It's like me saying to my wife, go talk to your daughters, Dottie. Right? So it's just so wonderfully human. But what I want to focus on really is the fact that the golden calf, the story of the golden calf, reminds us that we do not come into the kingdom of God on our own. We do not get to make another God for ourselves, so to speak, that then we can worship and everything will be fine. And it really comes down to the same thing that's being said of in Philippians, but I want to focus on this concept of joy. Because I think joy is a huge idea that we just don't really think about too often. Because it's not something you can give to yourself. Joy is not something that you can give yourself. Joy is a rare and precious thing, something that is a gift from God. We have synonyms for joy, words like happiness or pleasure, but that really is not equal in any way to what joy is. Happiness or pleasure has to do with the things that we can obtain ourselves, the things that we can pursue in this lifetime. Just like it says in the Declaration of Independence, you know, you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For some, that pursuit might be the pursuit of money. For others, like in the case of the golden calf, it was of a thing they could hold on to that would reassure them that things were going to be okay when they were anxious. For other people, it's things, you know, accumulating homes, cars, whatever. For some, it might be the pursuit of knowledge, being the smartest person in the room, or power. Right? Or personal gratification. But when the Bible speaks to us about joy, it is speaking about something that transcends the natural pleasures that we pursue in life. Joy, as the Bible understands it, is the pursuit of God and God's will. And all we have to do to see what the difference is is look at human relationships between the sexes. It is possible, and we have seen this in the news just recently, to use another person to obtain pleasure or to escape pain, but it is not possible to obtain joy this way. That's how people are used. And the reason for this is that the pursuit of pleasure in and of itself cannot fulfill who we were created to be. It may accomplish the goal of offering us momentary relief, pleasure, or even the avoidance of pain, but it does not offer joy. It will not last because it does not see the other person as a human being, but as an object, as a means to an object of desire or whatever at the end of it. A person is not human, it's just the object they're interested. I think that's why there's so little joy alive in us today. Our whole way of being, it seems, is to see each other as simply objects to be either sought after or avoided at all costs. The way we do business, the way we engage in political discourse, the way we treat each other has less to do with who we are as human beings today than it does with trying to manipulate others for our own gain, be it political, economic, or personal. It's as if life has become a commodity where the only thing of value is what I can get out of you or you out of me. And when this happens, we have a fundamental breakdown of reality. God has told us that what is of value ultimately is people and creation. You are a called out people. You are a chosen people. And what was once expressed as a covenant to Israel alone has now come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So we are all called out if we claim to be part of his body. What we have told ourselves, however, is that all that matters are these things that we have created that we call currency, that we have a right to, these things that we can trade or hoard, these things that have ultimate value to us and have no ultimate value whatsoever to God because they don't last. But things, nevertheless, that were never built by the creation or by God. So in a sense, the divisions within our society and the breakdown of civility and discourse and in our disagreements, we see this all the time, might be nothing more than God's wake-up call to all of us to see what is happening to us and amongst us, which is the disappearing of our illusion that what is real is what is important, right? The destruction of the idea that all that matters is money, power, and things. Really, we haven't exactly turned the corner yet, have we? Where we have come to the conclusion that what matters is this process of valuing each other and God. It is a process that God has called us to since the first day of creation. It is this process that is where joy can be found. In this sense, joy is nothing else than just simply being fulfilled and valued for who you really are as a human being made in the divine image. And the fulfillment is only possible if we come together as human beings. Right? When the Bible speaks of rejoicing in the Lord always, it is calling us to wake up from our illusion that what we have created is fundamentally more important to our reality than what God has already created. As human beings, we can create things like a golden calf, but God is the only one that can create and make a human being. And by making us into the divine image, what God is saying to us as people is no matter what we create, be it that golden calf in the book of Exodus, or a monetary system, or a political system, it doesn't matter. People to God are more fundamental to life than our things. So when we abandon rejoicing in the Lord, we pick up lesser pursuits and elevate them to the position that God should have. We create an illusion that things that we make are more important than God who made us, which is something that we all do. Joy is born out of the union with others, working together, coming together, not always agreeing, but disagreeing, but learning how to love one another in spite of the disagreements. That's what's fundamental, and that's what we are called to dwell on. All the other stuff is human. It's of our making. It is secondary to the purpose of salvation itself. It's not why we were created. If we call this the Word of God, if we claim Jesus as our Lord, then we really need to take this and make this the first thing. I think one of the reasons that we desire after our pleasures rather than God's joy is the feeling of emptiness, the feeling of sadness, the feeling of pain that's inside of all of us from time to time. And we want to fill that up, get rid of it as soon as we can. So we try and escape from loneliness or pain or anger. But the way we become stuck always becomes kind of an addiction, and we become stuck within ourselves, because instead of reaching out to other human beings where we could find peace, we end up using one another and the creation for a kind of pleasure that leads to a shallow, distracting, greedy way of being with one another. It's a kind of pleasure that is easily commercialized because it depends on calculable reactions and results of being manipulated on purpose. And the most manipulative technology I've seen to date can be found in the like button on Facebook, because it creates an addiction to Facebook. And I don't know about all the other social platforms. I mean, I'm not on Google, I'm not on Twitter, I'm not on Snapchat and the others, but they're doing this. And the amazing thing is the way it makes you feel. They hired a psychologist at Facebook to figure out what they could do to keep people coming back to Facebook, right? That's the commodity they're selling, their platform. And they found that if you could get people to hit the like button, it gave them an instant sense of gratification. You know, I like this. Or if you received a like on a comment you posted, it gives you instant gratification. But here's the insidious nature of that like button. What really ends up happening, if you're on Facebook over time, you know this, and especially amongst the younger generation, is how many likes did I get today? Why didn't more people like what I posted? Why did my friend get more likes than I got? Wow, so-and-so sure does get to go to more places than I do. But its biggest detriment is that it lacks the one essential thing that's needed for all of life, which is love. You can't love people via texting them and stuff. I'm sorry, you can't. It's a manipulation of us, these platforms. They manipulate us for their purposes, to make big money. They have psychologists that study our emotions, and then they design how to get our attention and hold it. And that's nothing new. I mean, really, we've known this for a long time. Madison Avenue was built around this very idea, right? Creating an image for you. You know, remember Marlboro cigarettes? They were first a woman's cigarette. Did you know that? when they were first introduced, women smoked Marlboros, not men. You know how they changed that and got men to also start buying Marlboros? The Marlboro Man. They created the Marlboro Man. And that then got guys to think it was cool to smoke Marlboros, and they started smoking Marlboros. So we've seen this. This isn't new that this is happening, but the difference is this. Facebook, just Facebook, I'm not talking about Google or Twitter or the other platforms, can reach and does reach every single day of every single month of every single week 2 billion people. Think about that. 2 billion people every day tune into Facebook. They get their news from it. They get their social contacts from it. They get all of what is being designed for them from it. But they're being manipulated by it. It creates this false sense of belonging where you feel a connection to others, but you're not connected to them. You're not visiting with them. You're not calling them on the phone. You're not engaging with them. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you to stay, you know, tune in and drop out. I'm saying be aware of its illusion. Be aware of how you're being manipulated by it. Be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves, Jesus says. I think of all of the dangers that threaten us, this is the one that I personally worry about the most, because it is an escape from this emptiness that we go into these things. It's an escape into pleasure or a pursuit of anger, which makes joy utterly impossible. Joy comes out of our sorrow, folks. Joy comes out of our pain, which requires direct connection first and foremost with God. You're not going to get out of your pain by yourself. When you lose somebody that's held your heart for 50 years and suddenly that person's no longer in your life, Facebook isn't going to come and comfort you. Twitter isn't going to come and comfort you. It will be God who comes to comfort you through those people that will come to you and be there for you and with you. Joy comes out of our sorrow and our pain, and it requires of us a direct connection to God and with one another. We can deal with sorrow, right? We see it. We get through it. We see it happen all the time. We've buried so many people from this church, so many partners no longer with us, but we get through it. We can deal with understanding it because it's a feeling that we all have been deprived of something of real essential value, right? If I lose my car, yeah, it may make me angry and sad for a few moments, but man, I lose somebody that's in my life, my wife, my kids, forget it. That will be a hurt that I will carry the rest of my life. So it's about something essential that belongs to us, and that's something that we can't give ourselves. It's the state of sorrow that Jesus says, hey, out of this shall come your joy, and that joy, your joy shall be made complete. And do you know why it will be made complete? Because joy has something within itself which lies on the other side of sorrow. It offers hope. It offers a new day. It offers another reality. And that something is called the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding. It requires an act of faith to step out and trust that God will catch us. And the reason that this is good news for us today, I think, is that it diminishes the reality of risking following after Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody and I said, how can you possibly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not upset somebody? I mean, really, how do you go to the scriptures when you hear Jesus say, if you don't hate your mother and father, your brother or your sister, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven? How do you go to the scriptures where Jesus says, you know, if you're sinning, better that you pluck out your eye or cut off your arm or whatever it is that's causing you to sin, and that you go into the kingdom of heaven maimed than you come in whole and go to hell? I mean, are these statements that everybody's just like, oh, that's fine. That's nice. Why do you think they killed him? He upset people, powerful people. That's why. And the reason that this is still good news for us is because the reality of taking the risk then and following after him, the reality of our suffering in terms of following after him, the reality of our loss in terms of after following him, and we embrace this, and so doing, our lives get meaning and fulfillment. Why? Because he has conquered death. He has conquered death. And that's the greatest anxiety I think all human beings have, is what will happen after this. This is like the prelude for the rest of eternity. Take it seriously. take what you've been given here seriously, which is each other and God, and embrace that. And in so doing, it will give back to you lives that are filled with purpose and meaning. And where there is meaning and where there is fulfillment, there is joy. The inner aim of all life, the very essence of God himself and of salvation. Amen.